We've got a quote that we're going to put up on the screen for you. It says this: prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. This quote was given to us by the great 19th century London pastor, Charles Spurgeon. And his story, his ministry, the story of his church is an example of the power of prayer. He was saved, Charles, at the age of 15. And by the time he was 16 years old, sort of by accident, he found himself at a church where that day the pastor wasn't able to make it to preach. And so this 16-year-old got up and he preached a sermon that day. Can you imagine? And God, being who he is, worked through that young man so that by the age of 16, by the end of that year, a church had called him to be their pastor and to begin to preach regularly. Over the next 3 years, that church was so blessed, it grew, it multiplied, that it drew the attention of people from all over London. And Charles was called at the age of 19 to pastor the largest Baptist church in London at the time. And his ministry at that church over the next several decades, almost four decades, was unparalleled. It can hardly be overstated what God did there. Thousands would come to hear this man preach. Tens of thousands were saved. Over the 40 years of service, they planted more than 200 churches out of that one church. They started orphanages. They started homes for the elderly, widows who didn't have a place to live. They distributed gospel tracts. They held evangelism rallies. There were tens of thousands of people that were impacted by Charles, not to mention the people who are still impacted by the training college and the pastor's college that he started as a result. Now, you could say that it's unusual for a 19-year-old to have that type of gifting, and I would agree with you. That's pretty unusual. But Charles would not say that it was his gifts that led to such fruit in his ministry. Instead, he would tell you that it was the power of prayer. For him, you see, the prayers of God's saints are powerful, and it may seem like a small thing in the same way that a tiny nerve can get lost inside a body filled with bones and blood and muscles and tendons, but it's that small nerve that actually moves the muscles. And Charles believed that it was the prayers of God's people that truly moved the power of God to work. Or how about this quote? We have another quote here from another 18th century or 19th century pastor, George Mueller. He says this. He says, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down and when I rise up, and the answers are always coming. Thousands, tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes." Now that's a great quote, but you have to know something about George Mueller. You see, George Mueller in his lifetime started five large orphan houses in England. He himself and his organization took care of more than 10,000 orphans over his lifetime. In 1834, when he started his first orphan house, in all of England, there were enough beds for 3,600 orphans in all of England. The census shows that that year, there were more than double that amount of orphans in prison that were under the age of 8. This is the problem that London had. So many people were sick and dying and leaving behind children that tens of thousands of them roamed the streets. And yet, because of George's example, because of his life of faith, because of the way that he lived and what he did, in the next 50 years, there became beds enough, orphans enough, orphanages enough to house 100,000 orphans in England alone, just through his example. Now, over the course of his ministry, he prayed in tens of millions of dollars to take care of these 10,000 orphans, to build these houses, to buy the land, to educate them and clothe them. He never took a salary in the 68 years of his life. And when I say he prayed in tens of millions of dollars, I mean exactly that. He never once asked anyone for a dime. You see, George Mueller believed that if God wanted to supply it, he would go to God and ask him. And the money just started coming in. He records in his prayer journals, which we have, more than 50,000 specific answers to prayer throughout his lifetime. Never once did his orphans go hungry. Never once did his orphanages have to go into debt or borrow money. God always provided. And the world was changed as a result. Now, I hear the stories of these men. I hear the stories of the ministries that they were a part of. And something stirs in me. Doesn't something stir in you a longing and a desire to see God move in power like that here and now? Don't you desire to see God move like that in our church through you? I desire to know God with such confidence that I don't have to ask for anything. I just go straight to my Heavenly Father and know that He's listening to me. My friends, if you talk to any church here in Grove City, any church around the world, they'll tell you that they want to grow. They want people to come to Christ. They want to make a difference in the world, right? But I promise you this, that no conference, no church growth strategy, no slogans, no mission statements will ever be a substitute for the power of God at work through His people and through His church. And I believe, like Charles Spurgeon, like George Mueller, that God moves in response to our prayers. I believe that. God moves in response to our prayers. Now, like I said, I think that so many churches long to grow. They want to grow. But the Christian witness has not been as effective in recent years. Churches don't grow. And I've asked myself the question, why? Why is it that people aren't coming to Christ in the ways that we often see in days past? And I have a suspicion. I think that although our friends and our neighbors, they see us, our coworkers, they believe, yeah, they're good people. They're good Christian men and women. They're devout. I don't think that they see the power of God at work in our lives in such a way that it causes them to fear the God that we serve. And why is it that they don't see the power of God at work? Is it because God is somehow less powerful than He was in the past? Of course not. We rarely attempt anything or expect anything or ask anything that would require God to move. Rarely can our world look at anything that the church attempts and say, boy, that would have been impossible if it wasn't for God doing something incredible. And I'm convinced that the reason why we don't attempt God-sized things and expect God-sized things is because we don't know God's word the way that we should. We haven't learned to hear and recognize His voice. We don't know how to discern God's will and then pray and work until it's accomplished. One of the reasons why I'm excited for this 21 days of prayer to begin here at Covenant Church is because, well, I'm excited because I want to see God move. I want to see Him move in power. I want to see God do things that I could never do on my own and that you could never do on your own, things that will change the world for God's glory for all of eternity. I want to see that, and I believe, just like Charles and just like George, that the only way is if God's people learn to hear His voice and to pray. And so I was thrilled to find out. I looked at the registrations page. More than 300 of you have signed up to say over this next 21 days, I'm going to learn how to pray. I'm going to grow in prayer. 300 of you have taken that challenge. I don't know that I've ever been more proud of our church than when I saw that. 300 is a good number. That's how many God gave Gideon to take on the Midianites. And I promise you, 300 people who are dedicated to hearing God's voice and moving in God's will and praying until it's accomplished, man, that God can do incredible things through you. So I'm excited to see it. Now, I want to go over a couple of things. There's just three of them that I think that I'm really expecting to happen, that I'm praying happen during this next 21 days. Number one, I want to equip you personally to grow in your own prayer lives. During this next 21 days, I expect that you will be stretched. You'll be praying more often than you've ever prayed. We're going to be talking about it on Sunday mornings, and in our small groups, we're going to be praying. We have a prayer meeting that is happening every single day during these next 21 days, starting at 7 a.m. tomorrow. I signed up for that one. I don't know what I was thinking, but I'm leading that one. Tomorrow, 7 a.m., you're going to have a book where it talks about prayer. You're going to be practicing prayer, and I'm confident that by the end of this 21 days, you will have grown in this area of prayer. I think that we're like rubber bands. You stretch a rubber band out a couple of times and it never quite goes back to that original shape, does it? And that's what I'm hoping here for you. I hope that this time stretches you. The second thing that I expect and I'm excited to happen is that I want you to unite in prayer with other Christians. If you read God's word in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us this incredible promise in verse 19 and 20. He says this, he says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree," church, say agree. Agree. "If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." I think that there is great unity. There is great power in unity. When it comes to prayer, I think that this scripture, Jesus' own words, tells us that when we set aside our own egos, when we set aside our selfish ambitions, when we set aside our own agendas, and we unite together to discern God's will and to pray in unity, that powerful things happen. God is listening. And if we can use this 21 days to talk about and to pray about the same things each day, to pray in unity as a church, I think that incredible things can happen. And I'm excited to find out what those things are. The third reason that I want us to participate in this, the third reason I'm excited, is that I want you guys to be prepared. I want you to be prepared for God to do more than we've ever seen before. And it's going to take all of us as a church body to get behind this understanding that we need to grow spiritually. I sat down this last Monday just thanking God and praying, and I started going through some of the names and the people that I've met this past year that have come to be a part of our church. And I can tell you this, I started writing out names, and then I started looking back at past appointments and thinking about it. I came up with more than 160 names of people that are new at our church this year, just in 2023. But it's one thing to visit a church, it's one thing to attend a church, it's another thing for this to become your church. And this year, if we're going to see God move, it can't just be something you come to, we need you to become a part of it. We need you to get involved in small groups, to use your gifts for serving. We need you to hear from God what it is that he wants you to do when it comes to your giving. We need all of us united because, church, we are building a building this year. And I think that God's going to use each and every one of us and use that building in incredible ways in this city. And so we need to be prepared. And here's the good news. Here's the thing that blows my mind about all of this. And if you're taking notes today, this is what I want you to write down. If you haven't already been writing things down, I am absolutely convinced as I read the Gospels and I read through the New Testament that when you pray, God loves to say yes. You have a God that loves to say yes. If you just read with me in Matthew chapter 7, these are the words of Jesus. In verses 7 through 11, Jesus says, ask. Just ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our Lord says this. The God to whom we pray says that. I believe that God delights in hearing the prayers of his children. God absolutely loves to hear your prayers. Now, I'll confess, and maybe some of you can come up and give me a pat on the shoulder or just say, I'm right there with you out in the lobby after. A lot of times when I'm at home, I'm not all that psyched to hear the requests of my children. I have this bad habit, and I promise you, I'm trying to change this, but I put in my headphones and I'm doing a workout or I'm doing some chores around the house, listening to a podcast or a book, and I swear it's like there's a signal that goes out to my children in that exact moment, you need all the things in the world. And so I put in my headphones and I'm in the basement working out or I'm doing something. It's in that moment, Dad, what? Can I have a snack? Yes. And then I'm working out. Dad, I can't hear you. Dad, what? Can I have mini muffins? Yes, you can have mini muffins. You eat whatever you want. Take the whole pantry. I don't care. Pause again and again. What? Man, God never treats your requests like that. I'm so glad God's a better father than me. He delights in hearing the prayers of his children. If there's anything that I want you to hear and know today, and I promise you, it's a simple message. God loves to hear your prayers. He delights in it. He loves to answer yes to those prayers. I've sometimes been in churches with older men or older women who have been Christians for a long time, and maybe some of you can give me an amen, but you start to pray, well, they start to pray in your presence, and you start to feel ashamed of your own prayer life. You know what I'm talking about? I was in a church in Virginia, and a man stood up, and I swear his voice got even deeper. He stood up, oh God. Man, it was like he was in the presence of God at that moment. He's using Hebrew words. He's like praying things. I don't even know what he's saying. He's got that Virginia accent at the same time. And it makes me ashamed of my own prayer life. But then I started thinking about the first time I heard my kids say my name. Parents, do you remember that? The first time your kid said Dada or Mama. Do you remember the delight that you felt that your kid was calling out your name? They recognized you. We don't need fancy words. We don't need to be 75 years in the presence of God. We don't need to know all the Hebrew words. God delights just as much in that prayer as in the prayer of a new believer offering up and just saying, Daddy, help me. Abba, Father. My friends, God wants to hear you pray. He wants you to spend time with him in prayer. And the amazing thing is the more that you talk, the more time that you spend with God, the more that prayer becomes just a second language to you. God loves to hear your prayers. Now, before we all hop on this theological bus and drive it straight off a cliff, there are some caveats. Just because you want it doesn't mean God is obligated to give it to you. Just because I wish it doesn't mean that God is going to do it. God does not honor all types of prayers equally. He's not going to have that coworker say yes to a date out because you're already married. He's not honoring that prayer. Scripture is filled with the types of prayers that God loves us to pray. And I promise you, all month long, what we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about how to discern and know what sort of prayers God loves to hear, how to discover it, God's will by reading in his scripture. We're going to talk about how to pray. We'll get to those things. But for today, I just want you to know that there is a God who loves you. You don't have to be an expert. He delights in hearing your voice. And you may feel silly tomorrow at 7 a.m. joining us for a prayer meeting. Like, I have no idea what I'm doing or what I'm talking about. But I promise you, God is excited to hear your voice. Amen, church. God is excited to hear your voice. Now, today we're going to talk about one simple prayer that we find in Genesis chapter 24 that I think illustrates this point very well. Now, in Genesis chapter 24, we're going to set this up a little bit for you because there's some context. This predominantly has four different people involved. We've got Abraham, we've got Isaac, we've got Eliezer. Say Eliezer with me. That's good. And then we've got Rebecca. Now, Abraham, for those of you who don't know his story, he was called specifically by God to go from his country in Haran and to go to a place that God would show him. And Abraham was given three promises. Number one, God promised, Abraham, if you go, I will make of you a great nation, descendants greater than the stars in the sky. Number two, Abraham, I will give you a land, a promised land. For as far as your eyes can see, east, west, north, and south, I will give you a country to call your home. And number three, Abraham, all the world through you will be blessed. One of your descendants will be the Messiah, is what we find out from this. Now, Abraham had to wait 80 years for his first child with his wife, Sarah. 80 years from the time God made the promise until the time Isaac came along. And now, when we catch up with them in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham is there with Isaac, but Sarah has died. And she never got to see the grandkids. She never got to see Isaac married and all these descendants that God had promised. And now Abraham is sitting there with his 40-year-old bachelor son thinking, I better get a move on because I'm getting old too. And so he decides that he's going to help Isaac find a wife. And he looks around at all the Canaanites. And there's all these women, and they're worshiping different gods. And he says, no, we can't have a wife from these pagan worshipers. So I'm going to send my servant the 550 miles back to Haran. He's going to have to find one of my relatives who will hopefully have had some sort of a niece or a cousin or a second cousin that might be interested in coming back and marrying my son Isaac. And so Eliezer gets this assignment, and I'm sure, you know, his eyes are pretty wide. Okay. Walk 550 miles to a country I've never been. I can do that. Meet a family I've never met. I'll see if I can find them. Convince a girl who's never left her home, who's never left her father's house, to leave with me, travel 550 miles back with me to marry this 40-year-old bachelor who's not married for some reason. Okay. I'll take off. And so that's what we find. And Eliezer arrives in the land of Haran in Genesis chapter 24. He looks around and he's overwhelmed by this impossible task. And here's what he does. He decides to pray. And here's his prayer in chapter 24, verse 12. He says this, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. When Eliezer was faced with an impossible task and an impossible situation, he turned to God and he prayed a very simple prayer. Give me success. God, I believe that you have appointed me this task. God, I believe this is your will to do. God, I am overwhelmed by this impossible task. I can't accomplish it on my own. And Eliezer prayed a simple prayer. God, grant me success. And here's what we find. God answered. Before he had finished speaking, before the words had finished coming out of Eliezer's mouth, God was already answering the prayer. As he is praying, as the words are coming off of his lips, a woman begins to walk out of the city and toward him. Behold, it was Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. Comes this woman who just so happens to be of the family of Abraham. She came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And the servant ran over to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels also, till they have finished drinking." Do you see how simple it is? God answered this prayer offered in faith, a prayer offered in the will of God. It wasn't fancy words. It wasn't Hebrew special words. It wasn't all this extra stuff. It was, "Lord, please grant me success." Church, this is a simple prayer. This is a prayer that you can learn to pray at any moment, at any time, at any situation. High school students, when you're going into that big test that you've been studying for and you're worried about and you know you have to get your grade up, "God, grant me success. Bring to mind the words that I've studied so that I can demonstrate all that I know." When you're at work and you're going in for your year-end review, "God, grant me success. Let my boss see how hard I have worked and the things that I have done." At any point, in any moment, we can always go to God with these simple prayers. And what's amazing is that often, before you even finish praying, God's already answering. What confidence that should give us as we go to the Lord. Church, we need to know and recognize that God loves to hear our prayers. That a prayer offered in faith, in His will, God loves and delights to hear it. He delights to answer. Yes, He delights in demonstrating His power. I am so thrilled for so many of you to go on this 21-day journey with us. I'm excited. I'm excited because I want to see and hear about the prayers that God answers in your life. I want to hear the ways in which He grants you success in the things that you have requested of Him. I want to hear the things that God reveals to you through His word, the things that you need to do, the divine appointments that God has given to you, because that's how God moves in power, and that's how our world begins to see and witness the power of God at work. Now, I want to grant you these four suggestions. I want to give four suggestions for building a stronger prayer life before we go today, and these are going to seem very, very simple. I promise you that. But I know for many of you, you're going to wake up tomorrow or you're going to go away from this and say, "I want to learn how to pray, but I'm not sure how to do it." So today, four simple suggestions on building a stronger prayer life. Number one, I want to encourage you to put prayer on your calendar. Put prayer on your calendar. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we look to the example of our Lord. We look to the example of Jesus. It says that rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and he went out to a desolate place and there he prayed. Over and over, we look through the Gospels, we see Jesus made an appointment with God to pray. It was not something that he neglected. Very often, he would go up and get up in the early morning and go pray. And it's so funny for us who struggle to find time to pray. It's funny for us to say that because we don't miss our doctor's appointments. We don't miss our appointments with our friends to go out to lunch. We don't miss the start of a movie. And yet when it comes time to pray, well, we don't have that time. I think that often we don't have the time because we don't put it on the calendar. You need to set an appointment with God this month. Put it in your calendar. I would be so gratified and excited to see people all week long show me your calendar. This is when I'm praying. One of the things that I'm excited about for our prayer meetings that we have all month long is that it forces you to put prayer on your calendar. Set an alert, set an alarm. I can tell you that this has been my habit in the past. I'll wake up in the morning intending to pray, and then I'll hit the snooze button. I know I'm not the only one, by the way. And then the alarm will go off 8 minutes later, and I'll hit the snooze button again. And then the alarm will go off 8 minutes later, and I'll throw the phone across the room, and I'll say, I'll pray later. I'll pray later. And too often, later never comes. Church, I want to encourage you, put it on your calendar. I want to see it in your calendar. Set an appointment with God and treat it as the most important appointment that you've got that day. Don't miss it. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do is decide how long you're going to pray for. I've given you two really great quotes today. I gave you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. There was also one from George Mueller. And now we've got a third one. If you'll humor me, we'll put it on the screen here. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Wayne Gretzky, Michael Scott. For my Office fans out here. The point is simple. If you don't have a goal that you're shooting at, you're never going to hit it. And when it comes to our time in prayer, you need to set an amount of time that you intend to spend with God. We are trying to be stretched this month. In our app, starting in tomorrow morning, there's going to be a 5-minute guided daily prayer. And so none of you should be shooting for less than 5 minutes in prayer with God. But I want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your own prayer walk, to stretch. Speed dating is a great way to meet a bunch of different people and a terrible way to grow in intimacy. And although God loves to hear your quick prayers offered before your meals or your quick prayers offered in a moment of crisis, that's not the way to grow and deepen your intimacy with God. You need time. So set aside that time and decide that you're going to spend it with the Lord. I also notice in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that Jesus sets apart a place for prayer. That's the third thing that I want to encourage you to do. Set apart a place that you're going to pray. Jesus liked to go out to a desolate place, it says. We see that he would go into the wilderness. He would go into a garden. Now, part of that might be he didn't even have a house. But I've also found in my own life, I love praying outside. There's a big challenge to that. It's called December through March. But if you bundle up, I promise you can do it. I love walking and praying in the wilderness, out with God. But I've known many of people that designate a closet within their house or a spare bedroom or the basement, and that is where they pray. That's where they meet with God. The key is to eliminate distractions. Leave your phone in another room. Put it on do not disturb. Don't tell the kids where your secret prayer closet is. Don't let them find you. You need to walk into that room and there should be a feeling of holiness. I am meeting with God in this place. When I was in seminary and living in Virginia, we rented out a basement in a house. And this basement apartment in this house, this house actually had like another outbuilding. It was almost like another house on the property, but there was no running water. Honestly, I'm pretty sure that the lady who owned this house before used that house as like the vacation house for her cats. The smell was horrible. It smelled like 1,000 cats lived there. And I made that nasty cat house my prayer house. And I set up a chair and I had my worship music and I had my prayer requests plastered all over the walls. And I walked in there and I promise you, man, still, some of the sweetest times that I've ever spent with the Lord were in that nasty cat house. Just alone with him, hearing from him, listening to him, reading his word, praying, talking to him, requesting things, rejoicing as he answered those prayers. You need a place that will be sacred for you. You've put it on your calendar. You've determined how long you're going to pray, and you found a place. And then the last thing is I want to encourage you to find a friend with whom to pray. I want you to send that text message today. Share with a friend, hey, this is when I'm going to be praying. This is how long I'm going to be praying for. Would you pray for me during this journey? And I'll pray for you during this journey. And they don't have to go to this church, by the way. Enlist a friend to help you grow in prayer. There is nothing like watching God work in the lives of a friend to encourage you. There's nothing like knowing that you are being prayed for to give you boldness. My friends, put it on your calendar. Determine how long you're going to pray. Over these next 21 days, try to find your place that you're going to pray and find a friend that's going to pray along with you. And I promise you that you'll be stretched. And that's the goal, is to grow. It's to grow in this area of prayer. Now, I know that this can seem overwhelming. This thought, we're talking about a lot of prayer. We're talking about a lot of time. And for some of you, you may be on the fence of whether you're going to jump in with us. And yes, you still can. There's time. We've got books in the lobby. We've got, you can still register on the app or online. You can jump in any of our prayer meetings at any time. And you might be thinking, man, I don't know if I've got time for this. Well, let me ask you a question. Is it a waste of time if you've got a flat tire on your car? Is it a waste of time to take the time to fill up that tire before going on a long commute? Is that a waste of time? Of course it's not a waste of time. Well, in the same way, church, it's never a waste of time before going about my day in which I have an enemy who's attacking me, in which I have a mission that God has placed on my life, in which God has given me directive. It's never a waste of time for me to fill up with the power and the presence of God Almighty before I go to work that day. That's never a waste of time. And you might just find that this old car of yours runs a little better when it's got some air in the tires. I'm excited to go on this journey with you. I'm excited to dig into God's word, to think about, to talk about who he is, to discover it. I'm excited to hear his voice and learn to recognize that together. I'm excited to discern what God's will is for our lives and for our church and for this city. And then I'm excited to pray for it and work for it until we see the power of God at work for the glory of God here in this city in 2024 and through you, his church. And so I'm going to be praying for you. And I want to ask that you would be praying for me as well. Let's go to the Lord right now. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have demonstrated to us, Jesus, for your words on prayer, for the way in which you showed us how a life of God's power is a life that must be tapped into prayer. Teach us to pray. God, teach us to pray this month. Grow us, expand us, stretch us, make us uncomfortable. Lord, for those who are on the fence, I just pray that they would be convicted right now to invest in something that matters, to fill up their spiritual lives with something that matters, to, Lord, just convict them to participate, to register, to get on that app day by day, to go to these prayer meetings, to jump into small groups. Lord, I'm so thankful that I serve a God who is also called my Father, and who listens to my requests, no matter how futile or weak or poorly worded they might be, and you delight in them. Lord, teach us how to pray. We love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.